So we're doing a series, if you're visiting us, we're doing a series on wild worship. And last week we looked at what it means to dance before the Lord with all your might. And we looked at a number of sets of eyes. Michal's eyes were on David. The slave girl's eyes were on David. God's eyes were on David. And he even said, I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. And so there are four sets of eyes. And we asked ourselves, whose eyes are we prepared to dance in front of? Amen? And this morning we're going to look at the book of Revelation. Not Revelations. Revelation. It's not a book written to the future church. It's a book written to this church. And we're going to look at particularly three things today. I'll cut it short because I know it's been quite a long intro. We look at three things. The first is the Lamb central in your life? Is the Lamb central? The second thing, are you wowed by diversified community? Are you awestruck by diversified community? Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, educated and uneducated, English and Afrikaans, sharks and bulls, together in one church, not looking at their differences, but looking at that which brings us together. And thirdly, the third point, is our worship is always fashioned by the cross. And although those are the three points we're going to look at today. Is the Lamb central? Are you wowed by diversified community? And worship fashioned by the cross. So it says, and we're going to read Revelation 4 and 5, but we're going to preach from 5. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Say, someone sitting on it. So we've just read Revelation 2 and 3. There's all sorts of trouble in the church. There's sexual issues. There's opposition. Satan is having a go. Jezebel's having a go. Some guys have settled down because they've got money and they don't need to serve God. And there's all sorts of opposition. The Ukraine are fighting with the Russians. There's a coup in Lesotho. There's all sorts of opposition. There's a major, the world is upside down. And Revelation 4 gets written into that context. And he says two things, look and a throne. So the two commands that happen in Revelation over and over, the two most repeated commands in Revelation are look, and the second command is do not be afraid. Now, if we obey the first command, look, then we can obey the second command, which is do not be afraid. Amen? And so what happens with Revelation 4 and 5? In the midst of this turmoil on earth, God gives John a little peep into heaven to show him how just not to panic on earth. So it just gives him a little peek. And it's not far away. It's not like he doesn't travel miles. He doesn't go through the sky. He's just sitting on the Isle of Patmos. The waves are beating against it. And just this little, it's like he puts on a pair of sunglasses and he sees something different. I want to say to you, friends, whatever your condition is today, there has been no coup at headquarters. There has been no coup at headquarters. He's still on the throne and he's not even pacing around the throne. The Bible says he's seated firmly on the throne. Amen? And so we just have to see these things again. Your marriage in turmoil, your business in turmoil. Look, he is seated on the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. The commentators say these animals represent the noblest, the lion, the strongest, the ox, the wisest, the man, and the swiftest, the eagle. And around this throne, the wisest, the noblest, the strongest, and the swiftest are shouting, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Friends, that is an incredible picture. It tells us who's on the throne. It tells us that he's almighty. Protokratos, prontokratos. That's the Greek word, prontokratos. You see, almighty, we say it so many times that we actually lose the power of it. Almighty, that means all mighty. He's on the throne. Almighty is on the throne. And from the throne is coming peals of thunder and lightning. And when we go back into the scriptures, that comes from the book of Exodus chapter 19. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he came down and the Bible says there was lightning and there was thunder and the mountain was shaking and smoke was coming up and everybody was terrified. And God gave the Ten Commandments because God is still powerful. God is still mighty. Thunder and lightning are still coming out of God. And you think, well, can we approach him? And it says actually also around the throne is a rainbow, which is the rainbow that God gave to Noah. To say, I will never wipe people off the face of the earth again. It's the rainbow of the covenant. It's the rainbow that God is faithful. And so God is not only powerful with lightning and thunder coming from him, but we're reminded when we look at him that he will always keep his covenant. Amen? And then it says that you've got this light blazing in front of him. You see, in the presence of God, there is no darkness. There is no bitterness and untowardness and backstabbing because it's very light. It's very bright. Seven lights. Perfect light. And so you can come from amidst of a very dark place. Look, he's on the throne, and on the throne there are no shadows. And we close, friends, because this is written to a fisherman. And every time in the scriptures, when they talk about difficulties in life, they often relay it to a storm on the sea. They were panicking with a storm on the sea. In the book of Acts, they go down in a storm, and a storm was often linked to the storms of people's life. But in the throne of God, the storm subsides, and the Bible says the sea is as flat as glass. What's your storm today, ma'am? What's your storm today, sir? I want to say to you, look, look, do not be afraid. He is on the throne, and around the throne, the sea is calm. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him, etc., etc. You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Perfect seal. In the right hand of God, he's got this letter written both sides. It's about the secrets of his authority. It's about his plan for the world. It's about his redemptive plan. He's holding it in his right hand, and nobody's got the right to come and open it. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Say, Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a prophecy that comes from Genesis chapter 49. That everybody expected Jesus to come roaring, coming into this earth, making a big noise with authority and power and squashing everybody, getting everybody out of sight. I remember when I was a schoolboy, I went on a camping trip up to Botswana with a guy called Derek Crooks, a Springbok spin bowler. And every one of us had to spend a night guarding our camp. Because there were no fences in the middle of a Big Five game reserve. And myself and a guy called David James, we had this shift from 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning. And as we took over our shift, we just started hearing this. I thought, oh my heck. What on earth is that? And like, so we built this fire. It's big enough to, you could see it from space. But I tell you, they just go. And then these lions started roaring either side of the camp. Thought, oh my head. 3 o'clock came, it couldn't have come sooner. I waited my friends up, Derek Crooks and Daryl Lupton. I said, "Guys, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry to tell you this, there are lions everywhere." Everywhere. And they got around the fire, and as they sat, the first roar of this lion, this earth shattering, And we just heard the Land Rover doors close. They shut the Land Rover doors and spent the rest of the night there. You see, somehow, friends, we think Jesus is going to come and churches are going to come. We're going to roar over Pretoria. We're going to roar over our inheritance. We're going to roar over the lost. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But holding in his hand is the secret of how he's going to redeem the world. It says he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. He said, you've just seen a lion. But then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Say that with me. Standing in the center of the throne. What stands, friends, in the center of your throne? You see, this is one of the greatest theologies of the whole Bible. It starts in Genesis, and if you have time to read this afternoon in Revelation 21 and 22, you'll see the lamb from 19, you'll see the lamb mentioned about 17 times. It is the central theology of the scriptures. It is the way that you and I will change Pretoria, is when we understand what it means to self-sacrifice ourselves like a lamb and not just roar like lions. It's a theology that comes from Genesis chapter 22, where one lamb replaces one man. Where one man comes off the altar and one lamb goes on. In Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says, take one lamb per family, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts, and when the avenging angel passes over, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over your house. You've heard me say this before. Imagine a set of townhouses. And only 2 out of 7 have got the blood of the lamb on the doorpost by faith, because the lamb is at the center of their lives. And as the avenging angel comes and starts killing firstborn children, and your neighbor's son gets killed and he screams out, and you're sitting with faith in the blood of the lamb who's at the center of the throne, and you're thinking, God, I've put all my faith in you, all my sins, all my trepidations, all my fears, all my failures, I've placed in the blood of the lamb. And as the angel comes and he sees the blood, you see, worship, friends, is because the lamb is at the center of the throne. Not because somebody's saying you must sing songs and you must sing louder. Worship is because he passed over. In Leviticus 16, it says one lamb for a whole nation. And Isaiah 53 says one lamb for the sins of many. And John chapter 1, when Jesus comes and John the Baptist looks at him, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the... Say it. Friends, I'm praying today. I'm praying today. If the Lamb of God is the center of this church, if he is the center of this church, that the forgiveness of the Lamb of God can reach you in the back corners of this church today. Because from the Lamb flows redemption, from the Lamb flows mercy, from the Lamb flows forgiveness. And my prayer, and it has been this week, that mercy and forgiveness can flow into your sinful life. That whatever has haunted you and taunted you and kept you bound, that today you can place the Lamb at the center of the throne that can bring forgiveness. I was reading of a number of stories. You see, friends, what idolatry is, all that idolatry is when you put something else on the throne and take him off the throne. You see, Christ is meant to be on the throne. We've taken him off the throne and put ourselves there. Christ is meant to be worshipped. Christ becomes periphery. Christ becomes a swear word in Pretoria. People stub their toe and they say Christ because they are at the center of the throne and Jesus is on the outskirts. And instead of being worshipped, he's become a swear word. Amen? I was reading a number of commentaries around idolatry. Because all idolatry, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, is when a created thing replaces the creator. And it can be a bicycle, it can be your financial security, it can be health. Health can become idolatrous. Your children can become idolatrous. Sex can become idolatrous. And we put this thing at the center. And when anything other than the Lamb is at the center, the redemption will never flow into our community or into our city. I read 4 comments. The first was a girl who had had an abortion. And she said to her pastor, I believe God has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself. And he said, then you, my dear, are at the center of your throne, because your God is higher than our God. And you better get off the throne and put Jesus back on the throne, so that the forgiveness of the lamb who looks like he's been slain can actually touch your abortion. And a girl who was sleeping with her boyfriend, Christian girl sleeping with her boyfriend, came to the pastor and said, "Can you not pray for him to get saved so that we can have a Christian marriage?" And the pastor said this. He said, "Your bed is your pagan altar, and your boyfriend is your God." He said, "You take your bed away and make God the living sacrifice. Make yourself and get rid of that God and put God at the center, and God will bring your life back into order." When the Lamb is at the center of the throne, grace and mercy and freedom and redemption flow into people's lives. The third story I heard of a young man at Varsity got saved, fell in love, wanted to get married. His parents didn't like the church, didn't like the faith, didn't want him to serve God. And he started having panic attacks. And he went to the pastor and said, "You need to pray for my panic attacks." And the pastor said, "No, no, no. The panic attacks are caused because you want the approval of your parents, because your parents are in the middle of the throne instead of God being in the middle of the throne." They sound harsh things, friends, but I ask you this question: who is at the center of your throne? I know I've used the story before, I'll use it once more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Says, "It is not with silver or gold that I've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to me by my forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb who was chosen before the creation of the earth." Listen to it. "It is not with silver or gold that I've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to me by my forefathers." People are carrying things in the church that have been handed down to them by their forefathers: alcohol, anger, lust. These things have been handed down because they haven't understood that the Lamb is at the center of the throne. And when the Lamb is at the center of the throne, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "He was chosen before the foundations of the earth." I was born in 1968. The Lamb was chosen before the foundations of the earth. Please listen to me. The day that I got born again, the bloodline of Christ broke all junk that was passed down by my forefathers and released the blessing of the Lamb of God over my life. Friends, we have got cockeyed teaching, excuse me, that keep God's people shaken by what their forefathers have passed them, because we have not got the Lamb at the center of the throne. We do not have to be tormented by our past and the failures of our parents. We do not have to be tormented by that. We live under the blessing of the blood of the Lamb that has been passed down to us. A simple question: who is at the center of your throne? He had seven horns, seven eyes. Horns speak of authority. Eyes, he's omniscient, he knows everything. Which are the seven spirits, he's omnipresent. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Friends, you know, sometimes I didn't want to go to church because of harps. It's like you see those people in church with like those robes playing a harp. You think, "Oh no, please God, I don't want that." And then I was reading this week in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, when we sat down, hey, we wept when we remembered Zion. They stuck their harps in the trees, and our tormentor said to us, 'Why don't you play a song?'" He said, "How can we play a song in a foreign land?" Friends, harps weren't meant to be some religious instrument. Harps were meant to be the instrument of the day that brought the joy of God into cities. And we can't play the harps in a foreign land. It says we've got to take those things in Psalm 132. When they come back, it says we came back with much laughing and joy, and there was a dream in our hearts. And you can think the harps and the guitars and the ronky-tonkies started going again. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What the theologians say, if you idolize something, then you also demonize the opposite of it. So if you idolize the bulls, I'll use an example, then you demonize everybody else. If you idolize private schooling, then you demonize government schooling. If you idolize white, as we did in Pretoria, then you demonize black. And if you idolize black, like they're doing in South Africa, then you demonize white. And if you idolize university qualification, then you demonize everybody who's not qualified. You see, friends, that's how the world works. But what the scripture says, if the Lamb is upon the throne and we understand that with his blood, he has purchased men for God from every nation, tribe, and tongue, English, Afrikaans, rich, poor, black, white, married, and single, then you've got to look at the person next to you without any prejudice and know that God has put us together to learn from each other, to enjoy one another, for it is the only community on the face of the earth, the local church, where differing people can rejoice instead of demonizing people who are not like them. Amen? And so I ask you, I'm not going after the Afrikaans, I'm not going after the English, I'm not going after the rich or the poor. I'm just saying, when the Lamb is at the center, instead of looking at our differences, we would look at what's same. And the world would look down, and even the angels, the Bible says in Ephesians, would look down and see what God is doing upon this earth. This city is a racialistic, full of prejudice city, and it can only be overcome with the Lamb at the center of the throne. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." There's seven things it mentions here, friends. They're not mentioned by fault. They're mentioned specifically. I believe, friends, it's the double divine exchange. What does that mean, Rory? God came, a righteous God, came to this earth. He took my unrighteousness and he gave me his righteousness, and he died because of my unrighteousness. There was an exchange. This scripture, I believe, is a double exchange. When we get to heaven, we're going to give everything that he's given to us, we're going to give it back to him. Let's read these seven words. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power." You see, friends, he came in Colossians chapter 2 and he defeated the enemy, disarming him, making a public spectacle of him on the cross. He took defeat, and so we give him power. Wealth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Though he was rich, yet he became poor so that we could be rich." You do not have to live for the rest of your life hampered by a poor upbringing, a poor education, a poor self-image, because Jesus Christ came and he took all that poverty upon himself. I believe poverty in this world is a curse. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't believe we come to Jesus and get rich, but I believe poverty is a curse. And Jesus broke that curse on the cross so that we can live, we can actually feed our families, look after our children, bring them up in the ways of the good, and we've got to break that curse. And because Jesus became poor, when we get to heaven, once again, we will give him all our wealth, all our talents, all our treasures, all our goodness, we'll give it back to him. And wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. So he became a fool so we could become wise. And strength. 2 Corinthians 13 says the cross is weakness. It says he was crucified in weakness. and honor. He came and took all our shame. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Pinned on a cross. Unlike Mel Gibson's movie, he didn't have a loincloth on. He was completely buck naked. And he took all our shame, all the things that you've done in the dark, sir, all the things that you've done in the dark, ma'am, all those shameful things got poured onto him. And he took it and gave us his honor. And when we get to heaven, we give him the honor back. And John, sitting on an island, Rome is increasing, Christians are being killed, the church is in a mess in Revelation 2 and 3. And he says, look, just look, look, look. Get another set of eyes. He's seated on the throne. He's in the center. All sorts of people are around him. And the worship is being fashioned by the cross of Christ. Worship is not fashioned by Hillsong. It's not fashioned by Bethel. It's not fashioned by your past. Worship is fashioned by the cross of Christ. And we will give him honor and glory and wealth and wisdom. And glory, because you were disgraced. And we'll give him praise. The opposite of praise is a curse. You either praise your kids or you curse your kids. Your teacher either praises you or curses you. And Galatians chapter 3 says this, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. So all the curse that was meant to come to me came upon Jesus. And he gave me his blessing and he gave me his praise. You with me? Three very simple points. Who's at the center of your throne? The second point is, can you worship with the bought by the blood of Christ diversity around the cross? And number three, the cross always shapes our worship. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea, and then all that is them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshipped. I was reading an illustration of a guy called Telemachus who was inspired by Revelation chapter 5. He thought, we can go and win the world with shouting preaching. We can go and win the world by force, as the Christians have tried to do through the Crusades and many of the religious escapades, which have been a great embarrassment to the church. Or we can win the world by being a sacrificial lamb into the society that doesn't know what to do with gentle power. And Telemachus, who was a monk, went to Rome and was sitting in the Colosseum where all those people were being killed and lions were attacking them and guys were fighting and fighting to the death. And you had the three-pronged spear with a net and one guy with a sword. And they would fight each other until one went down and they'd put the sword at his throat and look at the crowd and say, do we kill him or do we let him live? And the crowd would decide with a thumb, let him live because he's given a good fight, or they'd turn their thumb down and they would be killed. And Telemachus looked at this thing and he thought, this does not represent the Lamb of God. This aggression, this fighting amongst humans does not represent. And he jumped over the wall and he jumped between two gladiators and he held them apart. And the crowd said, get out of there. Stop messing with our traditions. You're not meant to be there. Started throwing stones at him. They kicked him out of the way. They started fighting again. Telemachus got between them again and he sacrificed himself between two gladiators. He was killed to the jeers of the crowd. And when they realized what they had done, no gladiator fight ever took place in Rome again after that. Because one man sacrificed himself into a system of human frailty. Our worship, friends, is not the wowing of the singing of songs. Our worship is not some guy with his veins sticking out. Our worship is simply a response to the throne in heaven, the Lamb on the throne, and the work of the cross.